Today's sermon is called Dinner Party Politics. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray. Our Lord God, of our grateful hearts, minds, spirits, and souls, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, in today's scripture, the Pharisees, normally the folks in the Bible as the ones who are out to trap Jesus into this and that's about flouting God's laws, or in here, in this story, they are the good guys, warning Jesus of Herod's plot against him. Now, Jesus often has harsh words for the Pharisees, so we wonder why a leader of the Pharisees would invite him to dinner. But Jesus has a growing reputation as a prophet, and maybe that's the reason. Also, Luke tells us, in that first verse of chapter 14, Luke tells us that they were watching him closely. So it's clear that they have a hope that Jesus will make a mistake that they can exploit. We also might ask why Jesus would accept such an invitation. He's obviously not intimidated by those in power. He extends his ministry to include them. We heard last week about how the leader of the synagogue was so caught up in his own power trip and status that he could not receive God's grace, and yet that grace has always been available to him. It's not Jesus who withdraws from those who are not living to their intended purpose, but it's the ego-driven person who values the world over the kingdom of God that withdraws from Jesus. And you know, hence our God creator and our spirit sustainer. Leaders of all people must be very careful about this. They're constantly watched. Our scripture tells us that, right? Every leader, I think, is subject to scrutiny, and Jesus is a leader. His followers look to him for direction, and his enemies probe him for weaknesses. As diligent as his enemies might be, they can't find anything other than the false charges that'll lead to his crucifixion, however. But the guests seem to be kind of milling around in our story, and people are awkward in finding their seats, and it leads Jesus into a parable about table manners. Now, from the time of Sarah and Abraham's hospitality to three strangers who turn out to be God, hospitality was a central tenet of faith. Eating together was central to staying alive by filling both hunger for food and hunger for community. But I think we can all agree that eating together now, even though it doesn't have that same survival instinct, but it's still eating together is one of the most complicated of human relationships. From our earliest days in the school cafeteria, there's unwritten rules as to who can sit in what table. And in my family, in my childhood, we'd gather together for Thanksgiving, and the adults are in the formal dining room with the best crystal and china, and the kids are in the kitchen with the Corral and Dixie cups. Now, at weddings, we're so concerned about seats and guests that we have entire plans and these little cards that tell folks where they're expected to be seated, with the implication being that the closer one is to the bride and groom, the more intimate or honored the relationship between the happy couple and the people on the seating chart. It gets real complicated real fast, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? The best seats, simply, the best seats are close to the action. We see this in business. The boss sits up front with his top lieutenants, particularly in these huge meetings, and VIPs get invited to be up close and personal at sporting events and rock concerts, right? They get the front row seats, they get the courtside seats, or maybe they get the most expensive seats in a private box walled off in a climate-controlled room high above the action where not only are the best views available, but the food there is catered and delicious and in an abundance that something that those of us in the bleacher seats can only dream about as the peanut guy throws us a bag for a sawbuck. Well, let's admit it. Right now, let's admit it. We like the best seats. But that appeal goes beyond the view or sitting closer. Because sitting in the best seat near the host, it makes us feel good. It makes us feel even a little superior. That our fine seats trumpet our superior status to the other folks in the room, ordinary folks out there somewhere, away from my table. And Jesus gives us some simple guidance. I hope you notice that in verse 7. It says, Jesus spoke a parable. Now, whenever our gospel says that, we're now talking about how things work in the kingdom of God. So listen up. Because the kingdom of God, as we know, is right here, right now, with all of us in this room each and every day of our lives. All right? Can I get an amen for that? All right, so listen up. Jesus asks us not to look to our own egos to elevate our importance. In God's kingdom, it's service beyond the borders of our own skin that counts. And it's in that service to others that we're valued. And so by saying that we should go and sit at the lowest place, that should not make us feel humiliated. What it does indicate is that there are others who can eat on the fine china and judge one another. I'll take the corral and let's not worry about social pretenses. We'll just enjoy being together. Now, I'm going to leave you with these final thoughts because we'll need to mull over this simple message. And it's simple to say, but it's hard to believe. But here goes. Humility is not putting ourselves down to be worthless or denying our abilities to be or values as a person. Humility is not putting ourselves down to be worthless or denying our abilities or values as a person. You got that? Humility is knowing our worth and from where it comes. It's a freedom of thinking about ourselves that all is from, through, and return to God. We simply don't waste a lot of time promoting our own importance. All are equal in God's eyes, so let's just get on with it. But humility doesn't mean putting others down. We do the Queen Elizabeth thing. Do not comment or criticize. Doing so lifts ourselves up at the cost of others. True humility lifts others up in love. Stroking our ego by inviting important folks or our friends strokes our ego. But it takes true humility to invite the folks that nobody notices. The outcast, the poor, the underprivileged. I think the hardest thing that Greenlanders are going to do in this day and age, right here, right now, is to find those around us who are not like us. But only then, when we have eyes that can see, when we open our hearts, when we know that the church is available, but also invitational to those folks who are not like us. Will we begin to understand the meaning of the invitation to the table in the first place? May God help us all in that quest. Amen.